You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
We started a series of teachings last week on love, and John did such a wonderful job on teaching about loving God, and we saw how God loves us. Today I'm going to continue on that subject, and we're going to look at loving our fellow man, our neighbors, our brothers. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to show you a number of verses on the screen to save a little bit of time. And again, John helped us to see last week this Mark chapter 12, where the scribe came up to Jesus and said to him, "What's the foremost commandment in the law?" And Jesus' response was, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.'" In other words, love God with everything you got. And the second is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." There's another time in the Gospels where a lawyer asks him a similar question: "What is the great commandments?" And he says the same thing. This is the greatest of all. This is the most important. The most important commandment, the greatest, the foremost commandment, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the most important thing of all. So the first question would be, how do we love God? Because that's the first commandment. Well, it says repeatedly in the Gospel of John at the when Jesus is meeting with the disciples right before he dies at the Last Supper, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Again, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So the keeping of the commandments is essential in our demonstrating or loving God. If we want to love God, we keep his commandment. And the foremost commandment of all is to love him and to love your neighbor as yourself. We also know from this section here, I don't have it up on the thing, but from John 13:34, we know that Jesus said, "I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love each other as I have loved you." He gave us a new standard. The previous standard we just read was, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." But he upped it. He said, "You love others the way I have loved you." And that's the standard that we're to follow. And here in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 20, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a what? He's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from you, that the one who loves God shall love his brother also. So if you love God, loving your brother is not optional. You don't want to be deceived in thinking, well, I come to church, I read my Bible, I pray, but I treat people like crap. You don't love God. If you're not loving your fellow man, you're a liar, is what the Bible says, and you're a hypocrite. It's not optional. The one is connected to the other. If I love God, the foremost commandment of all is to love my fellow man. In Romans 13, it says it another way, again up on the screen: "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery." And this all makes very great sense. If you love your neighbor, then you don't commit adultery. You don't murder. You don't steal. You don't covet. You love your neighbor, you don't do those things to your neighbor. And if there's any other commandment, it's all summed up in the saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, in that verse 8, it says that love is the fulfilling of the law. And then in verse 10, it says that love is the fulfilling of the law. So really, to keep the law, the most important thing of all to do is to love others, because then you'll be keeping the law. It's so simple. Jesus narrowed it down and made it so easy for us to understand. But what I wanted to show you is the connection. Well, one more verse. The connection between loving God and loving others. And I love this verse in Hebrews 6:10. It says, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name. The love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. When you minister to the saints, you're showing love to God's name. You're showing love to God. They're connected. And that's why I wanted to show you this little chart here. It all begins with God loving you. And then you, in return, loving God. But how do you love God? You love God primarily by loving other people. It's not exclusively, but primarily by loving other people. So there is a cycle of love that is here. And let me say this, maybe so I don't forget it. In this cycle of love, it has nothing to do with people loving you. That's not in the equation. Because a lot of times we must love others in spite of their unloving action towards us. So it begins with God loving us, and we want to love God in return. If we want to love God in return, we must love others. And the standard for loving others is as Christ loved us. Pretty high standard, right? But today what I want to focus on, because again, John covered some of this last week, and next week we're going to continue on in our little love series here. What we're going to focus on today is loving others, loving your neighbor. And I want to basically cover three things with you. The A, B, C, and I'm sorry, I didn't do good in school. I know it's supposed to be the A, B, C's, but this is the A, D, C's. I couldn't figure out a B. So it's the kind of the fundamental or the foundation of loving others. Because I could probably spend the whole time this morning going to verses of Scripture that tell us to love each other. I mean, it's like verse after verse. God says it a lot of different ways. He says it frequently. So I'm not going to do that. You get the point. You're supposed to love other people. Well, how do I do that? How do I love other people? And I think there are at least three fundamental aspects of doing this. Number one, you must accept God's love for you. You accept God's love for you. Number two, you die to yourself. And then number three, you have compassion for your fellow man, for other people. And I just want to look at these three with you this morning. The first being, we accept God's love for us. And you know, John, when you taught last week, I was so moved by that thing you did in Ezekiel. Now, John was teaching on loving God, but he went to this record in Ezekiel, and I just wanted to read these verses to you. There's this illustration that God gives us of his relationship to Israel, where the relationship began and how it ended up. And it began in these verses, and he's using this obviously figuratively, as for your birth, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, and the placenta was still connected to you. Nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. No, I looked with pity on you to do any of these things, for you to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into an open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. Such a graphic illustration. And the part is, John, that I never thought about before was my identifying with that baby. That like Israel, I was, from you know every point of view, thrown out into an open field, still connected to the umbilical cord, haven't even been washed. I was discarded. I was useless. We all were. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. Totally separated from our loving God. And then God said in that Ezekiel 16, I took you, I washed you, I bathed you, I clothed you, I nurtured you, I raised you up, I married you, and I made you royalty. He loved the totally unlovable, which that's what we're going to look at next week. He loved the totally unlovable, you all, us. God loved us. He didn't love us because we loved him. Quite contrary, how could we? He loved us in spite of ourselves. God loves you is really the beginning of our, and accepting this is the beginning of our being able to love other people. Again, I look at 1 John 4 in verse 10. 1 John 4:10. By this, the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Again, it says, in this is love, not that we loved God. It's not a matter of you loving God, but that he loved us first. He loved us. That's where it all begins. He loved us, and because he loved us, we love him. And then this next verse 19, again, it's in your Bible and as well as on the board here. We love because he first loved us. Now, if you have the King James Bible, if you're reading the King James Bible, it says, we love him because he first loved us. But the word him is not in the Greek manuscripts. So in the NASB Bible, which I'm reading from, it doesn't have the word him. It says, we love, why? Why do we love? Because he first loved us. He loved, because he loved us, we now can love. We can love him, we can love ourselves, we can love other people. It all begins with accepting the fact that God loves us. God loves us. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 5, please. You're in the Epistle of John, but go to the Gospel of John chapter 5. I'm sorry I'm talking with a somewhat of a hoarse voice. My wife and I had a horrific fight last night, and just yelling and screaming, and I got hoarse, but it stopped when I smacked her. So again, talking about love, in John chapter 5, in verse 19, that was a joke. I know some of you don't get my jokes. I was kidding. I didn't smack her. John 5:19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Verse 30 says is that God initiates and he followed. Verse 20 says, now look at this, for the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. Again, this is something that Jesus repeated a lot. The Father loves the Son. We're to love like Christ loved. How did Christ love? What did he do when he spoke, and constantly, every time he did a miracle, there was somebody there to criticize? What did he do in light of that criticism? It didn't move him at all. You know why? He knew the Father loved the Son. In John chapter 6, when the multitude, right, thousands came together because he had fed them with the fish, he said to them, you people are only here not because of the miracle. You're here because you're getting a free meal. Don't you come next week for the free meal. You come for the... So, I'm sorry. Sarah, I really was blessed by your signing. It really touched my heart. Gosh, it was wonderful. I didn't know you signed. You're going to have to do it in front of everybody. So the multitude, he speaks to him and says to him, well, I'm the bread of life. And you know what happened. The multitude gets all upset and they all turn away. How did he deal with that when everybody turned away? He knew the Father loved the Son. When he cursed those cities, Chorazin and Bethesda and Capernaum, it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you, because you have rejected. And all of that rejection, here he is at the latter part of his ministry. He has given all that he's got, and they're not responding. And how did he keep on going without becoming bitter and hard and resentful and controlling? He knew the Father loved him. His life wasn't being motivated by people or situations. His life was motivated by the fact that God loved him and he knew it. When they took him out and he had that crown of thorns on his head and he had that robe on him after being beaten so badly after hours of torture, and he stood before the people and Pilate said, "What should I do with him? Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" He didn't let that get to him. You know why? Because he knew the Father loved him. As he hung on the cross, his thoughts were to his Father. He quoted Psalm 22. He reflected upon his relationship with his Father. He is the example of how we are to be in living lovingly with others. We are not influenced by the behavior of other people. We are influenced by the fact that God loves us. Therefore, we can love. We love him and we love others. And again, when you accept, and Jesara, what you said before the introducing the song again really touched my heart, because I too went through that in my life. When I finally got to the place of having peace within, it was the day that I finally understood that God loved me as that child disregarded because of the filth of my life and the sinfulness of my life and all the rest that had nothing to do with it. The Father loved me. It wasn't because of my behavior. I didn't love God into loving me. He loved me into loving him. And when I, you know, the great purpose of the ages, is, you know, that I've told you 1,000 times, is that God wants a love relationship with you that is real, personal, and everlasting. The whole thing about everything is that God wants to have a love relationship with a family. And we have been selected to be a part of that family. When you accept that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, loves you and wants you, life fits together. You no longer get rocked. God loves you. Now, you don't need validation or approval or acceptance from your fellow man. It doesn't matter. The creator of the heavens and the earth, the most important one of all, loves you. What do you need to prove? What do you need to do? God loves you. And not only does he love you, I mean, it's one thing to love somebody, but he loves you enough that he's called you to be with him forever. I mean, I'm ready for these folks to leave. They've been here all weekend. No, I'm only teased. Forever. God wants us to be with him forever. Come on now. He really loves us. When that is in your heart and when you got that settled, now you're in a place where you can really love other people. If not, your love for other people is going to be conditional. Which is the next point. The next point is dying to yourself. Look at Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16. This is that record with Peter. Well, we'll read it. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And Peter took him to the side and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind on God's interests, but not man's." That's pretty significant, that he would turn to his most devoted apostle, the one he was going to put in charge after he left, Peter, and he would say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." There was nothing that Jesus ever did that wasn't rooted in love. Again, we're supposed to love like he loved. See, love isn't always about kisses and hugs. Sometimes it's about the other end. And I don't mean kissing it. He confronted Peter the way he did. He didn't say to himself, "Oh, gee, I can't say that to Peter. He's not going to like me anymore. He just won't hang out with me anymore. He won't follow me if I tell him that." He didn't do through any of that. Jesus walked in love, And he did the appropriate thing as the Father inspired him to do it. And he spoke what he spoke to Peter because Peter's interest was based upon his own thinking and not the way. Jesus just got done telling him, this is what's going to happen. And Peter said, no, that's not going to happen. You don't argue with Jesus. He tells you this is going to happen. Shut up. You might not understand it, but don't argue. Then this next verse here. Verse 23, and he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, in the context of what we just read, he said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And again, the context of it, I think that what Peter said to Jesus, I think that what Peter said was founded in his love for Jesus. I don't think he was trying to be a smart aleck. I think he was genuinely moved. He couldn't imagine his Lord being tortured and killed. And you know, it was out of sincere concern and love for his Lord and Savior, Jesus. But fact is that, and he said, you have to die to yourself. Die to your own feelings. It's not about feelings. It's not about how you feel about what's going to happen or feel about what is being said to you. You love because of God loving you and because of your obeying his commandments. You know, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must die to yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. For whosoever wishes to save his life must lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake must find it. Verse 26, what will it profit if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Now, what I'm going to say to you is really, I pray that you grab hold of this second thing we're talking about here. First one is what I've said to you. That there's this interwoving or this connection between loving God or God loving us, our loving God, and if we love God, we love our fellow man. Now we're looking at the three components of how do I love my fellow man. The first one is accepting God's love for you. Now the second one is dying to yourself. If you're ever going to walk like Jesus did in loving people like he did, you've got to not be a part of it. Your feelings. And if your feelings get hurt, if you feel insulted, or you feel disrespected, or you feel insignificant because of what somebody else is saying or doing, or the situation that you're in, you will be void of being able to walk like Jesus did. He didn't walk by feelings. He walked by the Spirit of God working in him, and because he knew you couldn't rock the guy. There was nothing you could say or do that was going to change his significance and his importance in life was that God was his father and that God loved him. We don't want to find our self-worth in anything other than God's love. We will always be tempted to find it elsewhere. The human tendency is to manipulate people and situations so that we can feel good about ourselves. When we look for other things outside of God to feel good about ourselves, you know, if I get a better job, if I get married, if I have children, if I move here, if I have money, if I have power, if I have acceptance, if I'm this, if I'm that. When we put something else out there as the thing that's going to make us feel good about ourselves, we are setting a trap for certainty of pain and suffering in your life because all of it will turn on you. None of it is the thing that makes you important or valuable or significant. The only thing that makes you valuable, important, and significant, God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, loves you and has called you. It all goes back to that first thing, accepting his love. I'm important and I'm valuable because God loves me. So what you do doesn't ruffle my feathers. I might not like it, you know, I don't, but it doesn't change who I am. You get what I'm saying? The other way around, it's a big problem. We fail to understand our identity is found in God and our Lord. Then we tend to love others based upon how we're going to end up feeling about ourselves. I love you. There's a lot of people that get involved. There's a lot of people that get involved in serving other people, like nurses and doctors and counselors and psychiatrists and ministers and pastors and so on, that get involved with doing these things. They want to serve other people because there's a void within their own soul. And they'll feel better about themselves when they help other people. I've heard that many, many times. I felt real good about myself because I was helping somebody else. Well, it's still about you. You don't help other people to feel good about you. How good do you think Jesus felt about himself in relationship to what people were doing to him? It's not conditioned on that. It's conditioned upon God loving you. And which is hard for us. It's very hard for us as humans. It seems that we're born with a tendency to live in light of getting other people to respond to us in a favorable way. What is he talking about? Well, why do people do such extreme things with their appearance? You know, we get the hair weaves, we get the wigs, we get the facelifts, we get the Botox. And, you know, we get the boobs, we cut them down if they're too big, we puff them up if they're too small. We get the tattoos, we color our hair blue. Why are we doing all that? You know, we get expensive clothes. I remember when I was a little boy, my mother, and again, I was a very little boy, my mother would wear, she had that girdle thing, you know. And God bless her. I mean, she'd get that. Yeah, let me show you this. Before she got screwed up with all these kids, she was a model, so she was very self-conscious of her looks. And she'd get that girdle thing, and she'd just pulling that thing up and just getting that thing up. And, you know, as a little boy, I'm watching, what the heck is she doing? She's torturing herself. And she'd stand up and just to get the tummy tight, you know. You women have got to be blessed that this is extinct, isn't it? I hope it is. Right? I tell you what, whoever the guy is that's inventing stuff for you women to wear, this guy should be shot. My mother would wear these high heels, and she'd come home, and her legs would be killing her. I said, why are you wearing a high heel? It makes my legs look nice. What the hell does she care what her legs look like? She can't see her legs when she's out there. What, you know, it's because we care about how other people view us. We all do. I mean, I'm not criticizing it. I'm just stating it as a fact. You know, I'm wearing this not because I'm comfortable. I'd rather not be wearing this. I'm wearing this because I'm trying to, it's for you. I even changed my underwear today. I'm sorry, honey. It reminds me of this girl, Catholic, good Catholic girl. She went to confession, and she said, she got in the confessional booth, and she kneeled down and she said, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I have committed it repeatedly. I keep on sinning." And he says, "Well, what is it, my daughter?" She said, "I have the sin of vanity. Every time I go past the mirror, I stop and I look in the mirror and I say, 'Oh, you're gorgeous.'" She said, "I do that 3 or 4 times a day." And the priest before this was looking down. Now he looks up at her and he takes a good look at her. He says, "Well, my child, I got good news for you. You really haven't been sinning. It's a mistake." Let me try that again. Ooh, that must have been pretty bad, huh? It was. Yeah. John, I can't even get you to smile. No. So, vanity. We're all concerned about how other people view us. So then when it comes now, the point, staying in the context of the point is, am I loving other people? That's going to be nagging there, how people respond, how they receive what I say. And it really shouldn't be. It should have nothing to do. If we want to love like Jesus loved, we got to die to ourselves. It's not about getting other people to respond a certain way. It's not about that. It's about, you get what I'm saying? The point. And again, that is not necessarily easy because we all seem to come from the factory with this concern about, you know, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they wore the long robes and the phylacteries on their heads and they had the big hats and, you know, the white collar and everybody look at me, you know, because they wanted people to think they had to get the best seats in the banquets because they wanted, how other people viewed them was all important to them. Jesus, the description of Jesus in the gospel, I mean, the Old Testament, was that he had no outstanding qualities. And he didn't stand out and said, well, look at me, look at me. Actually, he used to tell people, don't tell people who I am. It was just the opposite. And that's the way we're supposed to be. We die to ourselves. Then the third point is we have compassion. Look at Matthew chapter 9, please. See, that when you're shattered, or I guess for me, when I have feelings in my dealings with my fellow man that I'm feeling disrespected, or I'm feeling dishonored or devalued by the thing that I'm having with this other person, to me, it's a signal to me that I'm viewing this wrong. Because this just turned into me. It's not about him anymore. It's about me. I have to defend myself. I have to, and all this because my feelings are hurt. It's not, you got to die to self. Okay? And then we can slip into this third point. First is God loves you. Second is you die to yourself. The third is compassion. Jesus talks about this in Matthew, 9? Yeah. 9, chapter, verse 10. 9:10. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the disciples saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard this, he said, It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire what? I desire what? I desire compassion, not sacrifice. We would say it today, I desire compassion and not religious activity. It's not about sacrifices. I desire compassion. I'm going to say that somewhere in Hosanna that, the great thing is to have humility and compassion. God wants us to be compassionate. What does compassion mean? You look up the words compassion, you look up the words empathy, and the word pity, and the word sorrow. They're similar in meaning. But what I understand the word compassion in the Bible, I base it upon the parable of the Good Samaritan. You all are familiar with that story, the guy on the side of the road. The Good Samaritan comes, he helps him, nobody else, he helps him, gets him clothed, feeds him, takes him to the inn. And then Jesus, the question was, who is my neighbor? But Jesus said, well, who was the neighbor to this man? And the guy says, well, the one who had compassion. Compassion is sympathetic empathy or empathy. Empathy is putting yourself in the other guy's shoes. It's not pity. Nobody needs pity. When somebody's hurting, pity isn't what is needed. Compassion is what is needed. Compassion is empathy. It's feeling what he feels and then doing something about it. It's not only, oh, gosh, I feel you. I feel you, brother. Well, that doesn't help anybody. That's what the Levites and the other guy, they just walked by. The Good Samaritan got involved. He committed, he got involved. That's compassion. Compassion is seeing it from the other person's point of view. This was a good idea putting this up here. Yeah. It's seeing it from the other person's point of view and then doing something about it. That's compassion. Again, I was thinking of just so many incidences, but you run into somebody and you have interaction maybe with somebody at school or at work or in the community or here at the church, and the person is somewhat overbearing. They're just, they vying for your attention. You can't get a word in edgewise. They're just talking. They won't let you. They're just overbearing. And, the tendency with a person like that is to get annoyed. But the right thing to do is to have compassion. There's always a reason why people behave the way they behave. A person's behavior is not independent of what's in their heart. And a lot of times what is in a person's heart, somebody like that, I have somebody in mind in particular, he was a single child growing up, and his parents seldom had time for him. So he was constantly vying for attention, constantly vying. I watch Ezra with Ruth. He gets right between her legs. Ezra's what, two? Well, not two yet. And he gets in front of Ruth and he goes, Mom, 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 mom. And he's not going to stop until she responds. It doesn't matter what she's doing. It doesn't matter who she's talking to. Mom, 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 mom. And if you don't have somebody that responds, you go into life as an adult doing the same old thing. Mom, mom, somebody, 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 somebody pay attention to me. Somebody, somebody. Hey, 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 here I am. Woo, woo, woo. So most people will be put off by that. A compassionate person will understand there's something behind this. You know, we all behave the way we behave because of things that have happened to us in our life or things that should have happened that didn't happen. You know, as a little child, all of us should be held by our mommies. And, you know, those first 6, 8, 9 months of life, mommy is exchanging glances. Mommy's saying with her, look at that child, I love you. You're important. You're valuable. You belong to somebody. There's significance in your life. And, you know, this is when a human understands their value and their connection. Well, if you don't have that, you grow up, you still don't have it all the way into your 30s, your 40s, your 50s. And so, therefore, there's something wrong. And your behavior manifests what's wrong. So a compassionate person never gets put off by what is being seen on the surface. They understand there's something behind it, something inside them. And I don't want to get psychological with it. It's really not psych. It's just this. The Bible tells us what people are like who don't have God at the center of their life. And it's not a healthy, it's not a real flattering description. Romans chapter 3 and so many other places. Dead in trespasses and sins is a quick summary. It's not a very good, and when, instead of, you know, resenting these people, we want to have compassion. That's what Jesus did. He said to them, well, who do you want me to hang out with? I know they're drug addicts. I know they're dope addicts. I know they're prostitutes. I know they're librarians and whatever they were. I know what they are. Who else am I going to hang out with? These are the people who have need and know they have need. Then there's the whole other slew of people that have just as much need, but they don't know it. God bless them. They're really in trouble. Compassion is putting yourself in the other guy's shoes. Not getting, now you won't have that compassion piece if you don't have that die to yourself piece. And you won't have the die to yourself piece if you don't have God loves me peace first. God loves me. This is my value. This is my significance. Because God loves me, I can die to myself and love you and not be offended by you. And then, you know, in dealing with my fellow man, because people are pretty annoying. I mean, if you have, you know, not me, but, you know, others. So that compassion, which we're given, by the way, all of this capacity and ability to love like Christ loves was given to us. He poured out the Spirit into our hearts that, you know, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the love. I've probably quoted that terribly, but that the Spirit, when it came into our lives, gave us the capacity and the ability to love like Christ loved. So, in ending, the connection of the cycle of love is it begins with understanding God loves us. And boy, we want to love God back, don't we? And God is so good to us. He's been so kind to all of us. Well, the primary way of loving God back, not the only way, but one primary way of loving God back is loving our fellow man. He wants us to love. And it says your neighbor, and neighbor is a good descriptive word. Because you know what the word neighbor means? It means near, the person near you. It's very difficult to love people that are in Asia, but it's not so much difficult the person sitting next to you today. And then those three things, the ADCs, accept God's love, die to self-interest, and have compassion. Lord, I ask that you would work within all of us to be like Jesus and to have that kind of love. So that you might be honored and glorified by the life that we live. Father, you are so, so great. You are so wonderful. We thank you so much for loving us, for loving each and every one of us. And thank you for giving us a calling and a life with you, and for helping us to break down all the barriers and all the things that would impede us from loving others like Christ loves us. Even when we were so undeserving and lovable, that the love would come towards us. Help us to be that way with our fellow man. Father, please work within us and guide us. And this week as we go out into it, Father, give us opportunities to manifest that love to our brothers and our sisters and our fellow people that we come in contact with. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org and subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on new teachings, classes, and events. See you next week.